Israel. There were times in the Bible when God gave Israel over to their enemies. So don't misunderstand and just think that every situation, no matter what you do, no matter how you act, no matter how you treat God, don't think that every single time it's going to wind up this way. But God would like for it to wind up this way. Amen? God likes to deliver. He delights in delivering his people. And he can deliver us even when we don't deserve it, and I pray that he does. But don't just think of this as a feel-good message. It's just a good example of what God can do and what God wants to do and his great power. And I really think it's easy to say that of this passage, and this is purely opinion, but I think it's accurate, that this is a good picture of a deliverance that we're going to see when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In other words, the Lord's going to come back and deliver his people, some of whom didn't really think that was possible. We all, from time to time, need to be delivered, though, don't we? Delivered from what? Delivered from health issues, financial issues, spiritual issues, family issues, just the things that oppose us, the things that keep us from doing what God would want us to do. As a local church, Vision Baptist Church has a mission. What is our mission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's number one. And if you are involved in that mission here in our church, oh, by the way, let me just back up and say this. If you're faithful to the church, if you're giving and attending, you are part of that work. But there's more to it than that. We ought to be involved in other ways. And you say, well, Pastor, how can I be involved? This may sound a little strange, but read your Bible. So, Pastor, what difference does that make? If you'll get closer to the Lord, he can use you in a greater way. And I'll just, again, point out, our love for the Lord is directly reflected in our love for his word, for the preaching of his word, for the teaching of his word, for the reading of his word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ, the perfect expression of who God is, and his word, the perfect expression of who God is. And if we love his word, it's a sign that we love him. Well, let's go ahead and look at the passage, if you would. And I want to begin with the very last verse in Hebrews, or in Exodus. Did I say Hebrews? Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, the very last verse, 31. Exodus 14, 31. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight. God, we come before you and we ask you to bless this time, this preaching of the Word of God. Lord, so many times in the Bible, you have used insignificant things to accomplish your will. And Lord, tonight, truly, we feel insignificant, but the Word of God is most significant. And Lord, I just pray that because of your Word and because of your Spirit, that the message tonight would go forth with power and that the Holy Spirit would use it to accomplish your will. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of your work, a part of your work in this local church, a part of your work in evangelizing the world by getting the gospel out and by sending missionaries out as well. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would strengthen us, strengthen our church, strengthen us as individuals, draw us closer to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is a fact that we ought to believe God even when we can't see what he's doing. Amen? You ought to believe God because he said so. That's good enough. And in fact, there are exhortations. Jesus commented upon the fact that there are people that had seen him and believed, but he said it is a blessing to not have seen him and yet believe. And we believe it because the Bible says it. That's the only thing that is important. But I sure like to see deliverance, don't you? I sure like to see God accomplish his will. I sure like to see the enemy defeated. And that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes us home to be with him, and you are in some great sense spectators over the tribulation, you are not going to be participants in the tribulation. Amen? You are not appointed to wrath. Thessalonians tells us that plainly. You're going to be spectators as God pours out his wrath upon the earth, and he's going to do that for two reasons. One of them is to get Israel to turn back to him, and he will accomplish that. And the second reason is he's going to pour his wrath out on those who refuse to believe. We knocked a door on Friday, and a very cheerful girl came to the door. She did not want anything to do with the gospel. She wasn't impolite. She was just very determined that she wasn't going to take anything from us, hear anything from us. And we tried at least two or three different things to try to get her to realize why we were there. And you say, well, that's really sad. It is, but it's also a matter of God's judgment. That one day God's going to judge those that refuse to believe. I suppose it just deserves asking the question, do you believe? Amen? We believe God's promises. Say, Pastor, I can't see it. You will. And God has also been a blessing to us by letting us see his deliverance in this life. So whatever you're praying for, whatever your trials are, don't give up. God's not done yet. I'm excited about what God does, and we ought to always be. The reason Israel believed, the reason they feared the Lord, was because of what they saw in verse 31. And what they saw was, they saw their enemies defeated. Do you believe God's going to defeat our enemies? Amen? Amen. His enemies. His enemies are our enemies. And we pray that folks would find Christ, but a day is coming when judgment is going to be exercised on those that don't believe. There are other enemies that we face. That sin that besets us, sinners who oppose us, situation which would prevent us from serving God. But folks, God can give victory over sin, victory over sinners, and victory over situations. And haven't we read in the Bible enough by now to understand, as we have seen quite often in recent days in various messages like last Wednesday night, that God delivers against seemingly impossible odds so he gets the glory. We don't need the glory, amen? We don't deserve the glory. God's the one that deserves the glory. And when he uses frail, insignificant, insufficient things to accomplish a great work, praise God, he gets the glory. And he ought to get the glory in our church. We don't serve a God who does nothing for us, however. Amen? We serve a God who delivers. And he delivers us in a way that can be observed and appreciated. I may have mentioned this to you in the past, but a fellow asked me one time, why does it always seem like God waits until the last minute to come through? And the answer to that question, one of the answers is, those are the ones you really remember. And those are the times when you know God did it. When you did everything you could, and you did everything that was within your power, and it didn't work, and then God did it anyway, well, I guess it was God, amen? He gets the glory, he gets the honor. You can understand in this verse, in this passage, in this chapter, it was God that delivered Israel. Israel had no power to deliver themselves. You and I did not have a power to deliver ourselves from sin, amen? We couldn't deliver ourselves from the power of sin. We couldn't deliver ourselves from the penalty of sin, but God could do that. We cannot deliver ourselves from the overwhelming odds against us in this world, whatever it is that, again, opposes us, those things that keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We don't have the power to deliver ourselves, but he has the power, and he delights in delivering us. These are the things that can make us fear and believe, although we should believe God because of what he said. Let's look at this deliverance tonight, and I'm going to begin back in verse 21. I'm just going to read a little and then expound a little bit, so I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of these verses, but we're going to read, to begin with, look at Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, and I would remind you once again, please don't forget, these are very important facts. Number one, why were they trapped? Why were they trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians? And the answer is God put them there. And I would remind you and I, we need to be where God put us. Knew a fellow that was a missionary in New Guinea about Well, this is going on 20 years ago, and he felt like New Guinea was an unsafe place to live. And he was, in fact, stabbed, and he actually sent pictures of his wounds where he had been stabbed in the side twice with a knife. He was a big guy. He was tough. He could take a few things, but nobody wants to be stabbed. And he chose to leave New Guinea because he was fearful for his safety. I just want you to know, if you're where God wants you to be, you're safe. And if God does allow you to suffer for him, we already heard about that in Sunday school today, praise the Lord that he would consider us worthy to suffer shame for his name. So there's no losing when you're on God's side. There may be some suffering. There may be some times of injury or persecution. But at the end of the day, God will keep you. And he is the one that you should trust in to keep you safe. You say, if I went somewhere else, I'd be safer. Not unless God's in it. Not unless God's in it. Verse 21. Exodus 14:21. They're where God wants them to be. He's been protecting them in verse 20, keeping the Egyptians at bay while he opens a path. In verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. By a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, if you look at verses 21 through 22 and 23, I think you can agree with me, in every one of these situations, God's in perfect control, even in the actions of the enemy. The Egyptians, I don't know, if it were me and I was watching the sea divide, it would occur to me that thing could close up again. I'm not sure I want to do this. But folks, the Lord, just as the Lord prepared the path for Israel to be delivered, he prepared the place. And he gave the intention to the Egyptians that was necessary for them to be destroyed. He's in control. He does give us choices, though, doesn't he? But he's in control. There was an obstacle, and the obstacle was the Red Sea. I got to ask myself and you the question tonight. What are the obstacles that keep us from going forward where God wants us to go? What are the obstacles? You might ask yourself, what are the obstacles that are impairing us or preventing us from going forward as a church? And that could be a rather long list, and it could be lots of things. Now, we have some great things to work with. Folks, God's given us a great building. And he's one by one giving us better air conditioners, amen? It seems like every time we turn around, we've got to deal with an air conditioner, but we're getting better. God's given us plenty of things that we need. I won't make an exhaustive list right now. We have a bus. We have good people. Folks, we have a Bible. Amen? We have the pure Word of God in our language. But we have men and women here that can serve God. There are some things that might impair us. And again, it's hard to make an exhaustive list in the time allowed, but I will tell you this. One of the things that impairs us right now is we need people willing to work. We need people that are willing to work. We find people, and some people in our church are doing 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 jobs. And I'm not picking on anybody, but if you would like to serve the Lord, I can tell you there are ways you can do that. And folks, God saved us to serve. We saw that this morning in Hebrews chapter 9. He saved us. He purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And there are opportunities that aren't being taken right now. We go out every week and we reach this neighborhood in various ways, evangelistically speaking. And in some cases, it's just as simple as walking up to a door and putting a Gospel of John on that door. Or better yet, knocking on that door and talking to the folks behind that door. Or this week, we had 2 or 3 instances to where someone said, hey, we saw your bus. Would you come pick our children up and bring them to church? Praise the Lord. There's lots of different ways that you can serve God. It is an impediment or a hindrance to our service for the Lord when we haven't got the workers that we need. And folks, it's just the blessings are there if you're willing to take them. We still need somebody that would say, children and their lost souls and their families are more important to me than what I can do on Saturday morning for a couple of hours. Now, the truth of the matter is, on Sundays, the bus, praise God, has been staffed, and we have people that go out and drive the bus, and we have two young men, not to mention the leaders, that have been riding that bus on Sunday mornings and picking up the children. And did you sing today, Stephanie, on the bus? Amen. What'd you sing? Jesus loves me. Silas heard he said it. Was that Titus there talking about it? Is it hard to ride the bus? It's a little hot. Did y'all drink all the water again this week? Except for the frozen ones. And we do need a little more water, by the way. If you want to bring a couple of more cases in, or we can buy them, it's not a big deal. But we finally used all that water. I shouldn't say finally. It's only been a month since VBS. But anyway, it's a blessing to serve God. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm tired. Guess what? In heaven, we get to rest. Right. Amen? Until then, souls need to be saved. And there are things that hinder us. And my point is this. God can overcome the obstacles. Now, if you didn't hear if I got too long-winded and you missed what I just said, please zero in right now and listen carefully. I want to tell you something very simple, okay? God has promised to provide. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about whatever is needed. When God gives Vision Baptist Church marching orders, He will always provide what we need. Amen? That's the way God works. And we need to quit. And if you fall into this trap, or if I fall into this trap, we need to get out of it. We need to quit thinking about things in terms of what we have the resources to do, and start asking ourselves not what do we have the resources to do, but rather what does God want done? Amen? I mean, have you not heard about the feeding of the 5,000? He says to the disciples, he says, give you them to eat. They zeroed in on the resources. One of them had the bank book, and he looked at how much money they had. And the other one looked at the food that was around already, and they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes and just not a whole lot to work with there. Lord, how are we going to do this? He's a creator, amen? How do you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Somebody got to create something. When you and I know what God wants us to do as a church, that obstacle, we think of obstacles in this sense. There's not enough resource. We don't have enough of this. We haven't got enough money. We haven't got enough workers. We haven't got enough time. We haven't got enough energy. We haven't got enough harmony. We got to work together, folks. Look, just remind you, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. The enemy is not here. The enemy is out there. The devil's the enemy. We're on the same team. And please think about it that way. You say, Pastor, somebody's not treating me that way. Well, treat them that way and let the Lord handle it. But anyway, whatever those obstacles are, God can remove the obstacles. We serve a God that can part the waters. Right. Amen? I would ask you to think about that. In your life, number one, what does God want you to do? If you don't know, ask him. Some things are obvious in the Bible, and some details may not be quite so obvious. You may have to ask God, but what does God want you to do? And then, secondly, if there's an obstacle in the way, let God handle it. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? But can God do that? He is a God that removes obstacles. And you look at verse 21. The Lord caused the sea to go back. In this case, he used a strong east wind all that night. Someone says, well, Pastor, that's not a miracle. Well, if you don't think so, you try to make an east wind sometime. Amen? Why wasn't it a west wind? That wasn't what they needed. They needed an east wind. And I didn't do my geography lesson on this, but I'm very sure God even knew which direction the wind needed to blow and took care of exactly what was in the way. I would ask you, we can start with this. Pray for me that I would have the faith to believe God can remove the obstacle. And then I would ask you, have the faith to believe God can remove the obstacle. And if you ever hear me say something stupid like, well, we can't do that because we don't have enough, say, wait, Pastor. You know, you were preaching to us out of Exodus chapter 14 that God can remove the obstacle. Amen? The question is not what's in the way. The question is, what's God's will? Say, Pastor, somebody is in the way of me serving God. Give it to God. You say, Pastor, some situation is keeping me from serving God. Let God remove the obstacle. Do you believe that? Amen? That's what he did. He can move the Red Sea. He can take care of our obstacles, I believe. The opening, he set the way, he set apart a way for Israel to go through. Now let's keep on reading here. Look at verse 24. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians. I'll tell you why I think that's funny in a minute. Through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, I got to stop reading there and just talk about this a little bit. Aren't you glad God's eyes are on you? God's eyes were on Israel. And he looked at his people. We're his people. He looked at his people and he said, they need a way. And he opened the way. They have an obstacle. He removed the obstacle. They need to go forward. And there's something preventing that. I'm going to take that out of the way. And so first God looked at the obstacle, looked at his people, looked at the obstacle, took care of that. But God wasn't done looking yet. Now he turns and looks at the enemy. If you were to make a movie of this, you'd be playing very interesting, somber music at about that time. He's not looking at the enemy to bless them, is he? Aren't you glad you're not God's enemy? He looks at the enemy. He knows what to do with the enemy, doesn't he? He's got a plan for the enemy as well. Now, they didn't have to be the enemy, but they chose to be the enemy. And I just remind you, we have some enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, let's leave the flesh out of that equation for a minute. But the world and the devil definitely can be enemies of God's people. They may not pretend that. They may pretend to be your best friend, but trust me, they're not on your side. They're not on God's side. God looked at the enemy, and just like he had a plan for his people, he has a plan for them as well. Let me keep reading here. So he looked unto the host of the Egyptians. I don't even think they realize he's looking at this time, although they catch on to some things here in just a minute, as you will see. He looked at them through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. This is not just, oh, they don't feel good today. This is things are about to fall apart. I just wanted to let you know something. You know somebody that trusts the world, they're living in the world, their hope is in the world, they think the world is what's going to give them happiness, they think that that's where everything in their future is to be accomplished is through the world. I want you to know something, the wheels will come off. It won't work. And please don't make that mistake. And isn't the world good at advertising itself? Our young people on TV, on the internet, wherever they turn, if they go to public school, the teachers, the philosophy, the friends that they make there, everything says the world is going to take good care of you. The world has everything you could possibly want. That's where happiness lies. If you want to consider that question, ask the woman at the well how that turned out. Where did she find satisfaction? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read an interesting article this week getting ready for in-service. I hadn't even thought about it this way before. The article was a contrast between Christian school and public school, and it pointed something out that a child in public school is being taught you can go through your entire life and not turn to God and do just fine. You don't need God. You don't need God every day. We're not going to let God in the school. You don't need God every day. You can just go to this school and you'll have a great life. Folks, without God, you won't have a great life. And just also, as long as I'm thinking about it, as God looks on the enemy, make sure you're not in that crowd. You may not be God's enemy, but don't be over there with them when it's time for them to pay the price for their disbelief. So in verse 4 of 25, he troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now, by now, As you know, the Egyptians are, in verse 23, it says, they were already in the midst of the sea, all the horses, chariots, and horsemen. So they're in the midst of the sea. Now the wheels come off, and now it occurs to them, hey, wait a minute, this is not right. They're going on dry ground, and all of a sudden, we can't go anywhere. But folks, now it's too late. God wants to save people before the judgment. There will be plenty of people that are going to try to convince God, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. But once judgment comes, it's too late. Aren't you glad you believe now? Amen? Amen. So the Egyptians, in verse 25, they said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. It's too late. Now, just like I started in verse 31, Israel feared and believed because of what they saw. The Egyptians feared and believed, but it's too late for them. Folks, the time to serve God is now. Before you can see it. I assure you, and I am in this category as well, we're going to step into eternity and we're going to say, look how much of my life I wasted. I could have done so much more. Why didn't I do more for God? And I hope some people don't have to say, why didn't I do much of anything for God? But when you can see it, it's too late. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You serve God not because you can see the effect, but because you believe the Word of God. You'll see it one day, but then it's going to be too late to make the changes, and there's not anything you can do about it then. So verse 26, look at verse 26. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So just like the Lord opened the way, removing the obstacle for Israel, now he opposes their enemies, and the enemy is defeated. And folks, there will be a day coming when we see the enemy defeated. And sadly, there may be some people in that number that we know, that we have loved, relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. It's not too late, but one day it will be. Let's finish the story here. We won't be long. Look at verse 27. So the Lord opened the sea. The Egyptians rushed in. The wheels came off. The Lord is fighting for the Israel against the Egyptians. Even the Egyptians can see that in verse 25. Now verse 27. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea at God's command. Remember that. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Absolute destruction. Let's just think about that for a second. We live in a world that is condemned, don't we? This world system, this world philosophy, and it's getting worse and worse every day. And I know there are some people that dwell on that more than I do, and they preach about it more than I do, and we're not blind to the fact that the world is a mess. I just believe that the Bible spends more time trying to exhort you and I to follow God than it does telling us to think about the world. But folks, there's nothing in the world that is going to be spared except those that turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The system is doomed. There are people that fight for and they go out and they try to reform the system. In fact, you may not be aware of this, but there was a movement. It's been stronger in the past than it is today, but it's a Christian restoration movement. And the idea was that they taught that Christians ought to go out and restore the world to following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. The Bible says that evildoers will wax worse and worse. And there's no restoring the world system. Now, I do believe that we ought to pray for 1 Timothy, kings, and all that are in authority, shouldn't we? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But the reason we're praying for God to do that is that he would preserve our opportunity to serve him, not that he would save the world system. The world system is doomed, and there is no hope for it. And our hope, again, is not in the world. Our hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ. This judgment is absolute. And just paint the picture in your mind, if you will. At verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. So as they passed through on the dry ground, water over here, water over here, they're walking in a miracle. We can still do that today. We can still walk in the miraculous deliverance of God. We have to follow him. We need to be in the midst of his people. They're the ones receiving this deliverance. But now, and the way God paints this picture, it just kind of skips to the end. And the Israelites have now all passed over. And they look back. And I just picture a scene of quiet, amazing destruction. So look at what's left here. You've all seen, maybe on TV, the aftermath of a tornado or a hurricane. And how many of you have been in a hurricane before? Other than last Monday night, amen? And tornadoes, those kind of things. And it's an amazing thing when the storm is over. You're standing there and you're looking at all the destruction, the trees and the houses that have been blown down and destroyed, and all the damage. And in the case of tornadoes, sometimes it just looks like a bomb went off. But it's quiet and it's almost out of place. It's like there's all that destruction, but it's quiet. Aren't you glad you're on God's side? Amen. We stand at the end of the story and we look back. We could have been there. That could be us. Destroyed. Judged by God and rendered dead, useless, completely ended. It's a privilege to be numbered among God's people. I tend to assume that any time we meet as a church, there's a strong chance there's somebody there that's not saved. Not always, but there's a strong chance. And typically on a Sunday morning, particularly if we have visitors, we just assume that there is. It's not too late for anybody right now to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And one day, just like Israel looked back from their position of deliverance and they saw the enemy's defeat, you and I are going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ as the world is destroyed. Aren't you glad you're on his side? Amen? Now, living with that moment in perspective, in other words, I'm looking forward and I'm saying the day is coming when this world and everything in it is going to be destroyed. And Peter describes that it's going to be melted with a fervent heat. Anything you can see is going to be gone. You're going to have a new body. Anything is in this world, possessions, system, whatever, completely destroyed. And the Bible asks this question, what manner of man should we be when you think about those things? Someone says, you know, Pastor, I invested a lot of money in the world. I think the Bible says we should lay up our treasures in heaven. Amen? Amen? Someone says, Pastor, I've got a lot of hope in the world. I just sadly want to remind you, one day you're going to look back and you're going to see that hope floating in the water, dead, destroyed. That's the picture we see here. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? Aren't you glad we have a God? Vision Baptist Church has a God that loves us, can deliver us, has a will for us, can remove the obstacles, can defeat the enemy, and will one day judge and destroy the enemy, and we will step into eternity, and it'll all be taken care of. What are you living for? I think one of the dangerous, most dangerous things to be in these days is a young person. Many of us here in our 60s, 70s even, we grew up in a day that was, it was bad, but not like it is now. Just the availability of the devil's propaganda in our day was much less. You got to remember, I grew up, and many of us did, even before there were calculators. I was talking to Brother Hickson about this on Friday, that when I was a senior in high school, I got my first calculator. Wow, I was excited about that thing. It did 6 or 7 different functions. That was really great. 1975. the things that children have access to today and the amazing volume of the devil's propaganda pictures. Wouldn't you like this? Wouldn't you like this? Wouldn't you like this? If you'll just do it the world's way, you can have all those things and more. And there's two lies right away. Number one is this: when you get all those things, you won't be happy. And secondly, you ain't getting them. It's just all like the carrot on the stick in front of the horse, and he just follows that carrot wherever it goes, but he never does get the carrot. And that's what the devil's doing with a lot of people today. Take your eyes off that carrot, look at the Bible, and see how it ends for people that fall into that trap. I go back where I started, and we'll be done. Wherever God put you, that's where you ought to be. It's the safe place to be. It's the place where God can use you. It's the place where God can deliver you. It's the place where God can provide for you. And it's the place that you will be able to look back and see God defeat the enemy one day. I'm looking forward to that day. In the meantime, folks, everything's all right. Amen? God's in control. Say, Pastor, I got bad news today. I got good news today. God's in control. My Bible says, in everything give thanks. Amen? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's all stand and pray.